think so. Morning, everybody. It's lovely to be here this morning. Thank you for coming today. It's a nice day, isn't it, out there? A bit breezy. So we had one of those little incidents this morning. Heather said, I think I'll just put the towels out to dry. And she picked up the towels, walked to the door, and it started pouring with rain. It's all cleared again beautifully. Yeah. There's one or two people away today, certainly the younger Milburns. Where's Jean? I saw Jean come in. Oh, there she is. The younger Milburns away at a wedding. Is that right, Jean? Yeah. So that's really lovely today. Good to see Garth back. So Garth had a little op and was missing last week to isolate, I think. That's right, isn't it? Yeah. So great that you're back in church again, Garth. Thank you for that. So last week we had that a rather special service, didn't we? Which celebrated the Platinum Jubilee of the Queen, which went brilliantly well, didn't it? And Dave Hopwood did a fantastic multimedia, all lights flashing type service for that, and that was just a great celebration. Of course, what that did was scupper the whole teaching plan for the church, because we dropped that foot. So I'm going to squash 2 weeks' plan into one week, which doesn't mean that you get an hour-long sermon. No, it's more like 120 minutes. Yeah. So I've relabeled what was going to be today. So today's sermon, whole service really, is called Being Salt and Light. So I can remember there was a friend of mine who was applying for head teacher jobs, and I was a head teacher of a church school, and she was a bit stuck about, so she'd written in her letter of application to a church school to be head teacher of a church school, she wrote, I believe that as a head teacher we should be salt and light to our community. So, and then when she had turned up at her interview, the people who interviewed her said, well, in your letter you said you're going to be salt. We just don't understand this salt and light. What do you mean by that, salt and light, there? So she'd fixed up and arranged to come and have a chat with me to discuss how she should write her letters and how she should do her interviews for the next time when it came round. Because I'd been hanging around in that job for something like 25 years by then, so I might have had a clue, she thought, rather naively at the time. But so what the meaning of salt and light isn't necessarily obvious to all, so we're going to look at something of what Jesus said and meant by when he said to his disciples, you are to be salt and light. And so that's going to be the theme of our service today. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 8 verse 12 said this: when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's good news, isn't it? And sometimes we can feel as if we're struggling in the darkness a bit in life, can't we? But Jesus is that light. So we're going to think about how we can know that Jesus is that light and also experience the light, because I don't know about you, I had a dreadful experience a few months ago. So it was an experience of being arrogant in the dark, okay? So I was going to bed and I thought, I just need to go to the loo before I go to bed. I switched all the lights off. I thought, I know where the bathroom is in the dark, and I walked to the bathroom in the dark. I know where the loo is in the dark, and so I stood in front of the loo to do it the way men do, you know. And I thought, I'm okay here, and so I did what was necessary, and there was a sound like pouring rain, and I realised the lid was on the toilet. So it's that caused me then to be somewhat delayed in going to bed, because I then had to switch the light on and then repair the damage caused. if you haven't got light in your life, in where you're walking, anything can happen, can't it? There. And that's true both spiritually, morally, and practically in our lives. And Jesus' teaching was always spiritual, moral, and practical about how we should be conducting our life. So maybe you might remember that Jesus is like the world by not standing. Every time you approach a toilet, you can think, thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world, as we do that. There is some fellowship news. So most importantly, Mike, it's your golden wedding anniversary soon, isn't it? Now, I'm telling you this in case you've forgotten. Right, there's a whole number of things, you know, but don't ask me, because I always miss, don't I? Always miss the anniversary. So twice in successive years, I rang up my wife on the wedding anniversary, and I said to Heather, I said, it's okay, isn't it, if I book school governor's meeting on June the 2nd, you know, that's totally fine. And Heather went, yes, down the phone. And so two successive years, I deliberately booked a meeting for the evening of our wedding anniversary, which is not the wisest thing. So don't come to me for any advice, Mike, but congratulations on your golden wedding anniversary. And then other things, brilliant news. Now, some of you who have been, was on the Zooms, saw Alfredo and Sonia from El Salvador. Do you remember that? And they're asylum seekers. So I was rung, I was at the Ukrainian hub for refugees this Friday, and while I was there in the morning, I had a phone call, and it was from Kenny, the daughter, which you won't have seen, because Kenny wasn't on the Zoom. Kenny's a woman of, I don't know, about 22, Heather, something like that. And she rang and said, Jeff, I've got something to tell you. I had a letter today from the Home Office. I've got permission to stay in the country for 5 years. Now, no one in the rest of the family have heard, but that is amazing news, because they have been here 4 years already seeking permission to stay through the asylum process. And they have had two corrupt and dreadful solicitors along the way as well, scuppering their chances as it goes. I say corrupt, I'm not defaming them. One of them has been debarred from practice. You know, that's so I can say that honestly there. And so that's just fantastic news. And people in this church have been praying for that family. So I just wanted to tell you that, you know, that wonderful answer to prayer. And next, the Ukrainian hub, which I've gone along to twice now. We're now getting quite a few Ukrainian refugees coming into Torridge. There. And that supportive hub run by Wings, local Christian charity, coordinates drop-in thing, social things for people to meet people of their own nationality, point them and help them in the direction of places for support and so on. So the first time I went, there was one Ukrainian turned up, and Friday 20 Ukrainians turned up at that hub. So that Christian work is going on, and prayer and support there. That's good news that that's happening. And good news that Garth as well has got through his operation. So that's terrific. So let's just say a prayer, shall we, here. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus into our world and into our lives to be the light of our life and the light to the whole world. And that whoever follows Jesus need never walk in darkness, but walk in the light. We thank you, Lord, that Kenny has experienced that light and now has a way to build a whole life, no longer fearing for her life. We thank you for the light that's shed upon Mike and Sheila's life, and that they now are celebrating their golden wedding anniversary this Friday. And we thank you for their faith, their own personal journey. We thank you, Lord, that you are their closest friend, and we praise you for your goodness to them as well. May their lives continue to flourish under your light, we pray. We thank you that Garth is with us and returned, and we thank you for a successful operation. And we pray for those refugees in our community as well. And we pray, Lord, that you will keep them safe, and we pray for their for their family who they have left behind in Ukraine. And we pray, Lord, for an end to this great evil in the world, and that you will bring peace, and that through all circumstances there will be those who bring you glory because they live for you wherever they are. Amen. Well, we're going to sing about some light now. It's Jesus' light shining on us. So we're going to sing what I call Shine, Jesus, Shine. But actually, that's not the first line, is it? But up it goes, and we're going to sing this. Please stand to sing. Sums up the sermon. I think we can stop there, I think, really. Right, bye, Linda. I've got a little question for you, and turn to a near neighbour if you have one, and just for 30 seconds, and take it in turns to answer this question. What does Jesus expect of us? Go on, off you go.
Jim, you were obviously in animated conversation. Any thoughts? So in some way, seeing Jesus is in their lives, and that's something that I get. Yeah, right. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Two more thoughts. Come on. Two more thoughts.
Ask for
yeah.
Inner life
to
respect
Jesus. Okay, thank you. Well, I can imagine, actually.
I'm trying to
be obedient. That's a key word. That word obedience is a really key word. When we call somebody Lord, if those two things go together, say Lord Jesus, that says, I'm going to obey, doesn't it? I'm acknowledging my place in being obedient to you. So to know what's to be obedient, then, this is great. This is just terrific. To know what to obey, how do we know what to obey? Focuses back, doesn't it, to the importance of knowing what Jesus' words were, and the only place we find those are in the Bible, aren't they? So it places a core place for us the importance of the Bible being a very important part of our everyday life. Otherwise, how can we be obedient in everyday life? So that's just a bit.
We're going to sing again, and we're going to sing In Christ Alone. I think we can probably drop the last verse of that, can we?
Yes.
Well, you suggested to me, didn't you, that we just shorten that a little bit. No, in your house, in your lounge, you suggested. It's a really long hymn, that's all, but it's a great hymn.
Solid ground, firm.
Today's reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 13 to verse 16. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Thank you. So we're going to sing again now about the light of the world. It's a more modern song. I know some of you will know it and some may not quite know it. It's a light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. And when we sing that, we're not going to sing the final bit, are we? So that's 1086 in the book. But let's stand and sing this song. And burn them in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be obedient to you, loving of you, caring for each other, and light in the world. Amen. Well, we asked, didn't we, what Jesus expected of us. And this was an intimate part of Jesus' sermon to his disciples. If you go to the very, you get this sort of picture of intimacy. If you go to the very first chapter of chapter 5, and if you'd like to have your Bibles open on chapter 5, it'll make more sense because we're going to dip in around that. But the very first sentence in chapter 5 says, "Seeing the crowds, he," that's Jesus, "went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." So you've got this. There's a big crowd coming, probably thousands coming. And Jesus says, "Come, come, come on. I want you to understand this. before the crowd gets here. Know this. See, it's really personal and private. And we looked in a previous at a previous time, didn't we, at the what gets called the Beatitudes, blessed are you, which is, you know, which we said at the time is the spiritual ethics of Christianity. There. It's an ethics statement, really. And then we get to this passage where it says, you are the salt of the earth. Here. Now, I've run many training sessions for professionals, hundreds of training sessions for professionals over the year. And here we get Jesus doing this classic training session approach, where he briefly sets out the objectives. You know, you turn up at a training session of the day. These days, there's a PowerPoint on the wall, and it says, the objectives for the today are, and there's a list of several bullet points going down there. And that sort of tells you what you've got to key your mind into for the rest of the day, and you're going to work through these, hopefully systematically, in the day. Depends how good the trainer is. There. And Jesus is doing, this is what Jesus is doing here. He says, this is the objectives for this training session. You've got to be salt and light. And then there's, as it were, paragraph after paragraph after paragraph, which opens up what that means to be salt and light. So you get this first general statement, and then you get examples drawn out of what those disciples, their life, their culture. So we then need to lift those up and go, some of them just go drop straight into our life and culture now, and some of them you need to understand a bit of life and culture then to sort of apply it to your life here now. But it's a two-step process that we're going through here. First step is changed inner life that leads on to changed outer life of how we present ourselves and how we are with the people and the world. You can't, and for Jesus here, and it's really core Christian teaching, you can't do the last one without the first one. The first one has to happen first. Your inner life has to be changed before your outer life has any integrity and isn't an act. So we grumble about some politicians, don't we, at times, that, you know, they say stuff and live a different life, don't they, don't we? You know, that happens, doesn't it? And if you've got a minister, you know, thank the Lord I'm not a minister, but if you've got a minister and the minister is out there saying this, 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 and this, and you know jolly well they're that, and that, you know, the integrity's gone, isn't it, in those statements there. And it's the same if you're a parent, isn't it? You know, if you're telling your children, you know, I'm not going to accept any swearing from you, you know, and then they hear you repeatedly swearing through your day, you know, they're going to obey what you do much more than what you say, aren't they? I remember this parent came. I was at Woodend School, and the third school in my career, and it was on a really tough council estate in Coventry called Woodend, and. We would have many entertaining episodes with parents. But there was one parent who stood in the entrance hall in front of her head teacher named Margaret, and she started screaming at her child, don't me catch you effing swearing, whatever you do, I will effing clip you around the ear. You know, and you thought, what's the child going to do? and so the inner life, what I'm getting to is the inner life needs to change first before the outer life stands a chance of having credibility and changing. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. And he's applying it to different situations. So salt. Well, before modern techniques of freezing, canning and drying, a common way of preserving food, especially meat and fish, was to saturate it in salt. And I remember a preacher who said this sermon incredibly well, and I was only 19 at the time, and an old Welsh preacher with a church I went to, and he grew up in the Welsh mountains where the lamb was. You don't grow lamb, do you? But what do you do with lamb? Breed lamb, whatever you do with lamb, anyway. So Garth will correct me here, of course. But he said, you know, what the housewife did. So I don't know why it was always the housewife, but according to him it was. You know, when they killed, slaughtered the lamb, and they get the meat, obviously take the skin off and stuff, and they worked salt into it by sort of kneading process, by hand. We're going back here, you know, to early 1900s, I'm here. And so, you know, in the farmhouse or whatever, in the outhouse, they would be, it must have ruined your hands, mustn't it? Where they got this salt and they just scrunched it in to preserve it for winter. So that, you know, they had meat through the winter. Does that strike you as true, Garth? You know, but if you were a sailor and you were taking meat away in the Middle Ages, what would you be doing? You'd be putting that meat into a barrel of brine, wouldn't you? Salty water, and you're sealing it off so that all the salt soaked into it, so that, you know, when you were 5 months across the Atlantic and you got lost, you know, you could still open your barrel and you could still have meat there. And of course Biddeford was incredibly well known for the salt fish trade, wasn't it, back? I remember going to your concert where it was, a lot of it was about the salt cod from off Canada, goes to Canada, wasn't it? It was shipped across to Biddeford, and Biddeford sailors would go across there, and Biddeford people would go there where they would fish, and they would work on the shore salting the cod before it was brought back in barrels back to Biddeford to sail across the country. It's a preserving process in salt, and salt is very hard to get rid of, isn't it? So Jesus was talking here, you know, he said, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Well, scientifically, salt cannot lose its saltiness. That is not possible there. But there is, it can, in as if, lose its saltiness in two ways I've thought about here. One, you could dilute it to such an extent that you can't tell it's there. Now, we all know, actually, you can taste salt in parts of a million. You know, you've got water there and you can have a millionth of that is salt and you'd still taste it there. So it takes a lot of diluting to be able to not tell it's there. Or you can heat it to the point where it becomes a vapour. And now, you know, you're all, I'm sure, extremely better at science than me, and you all know that to heat salt to 1,435 degrees, at that point, it turns into vapour. And then to destroy it, if you like, or to make it no longer salt as we know it. So, what if we apply that to our own lives? If we've become a Christian, and say I'm a Christian, say I've given my life to Christ, I've decided to follow him, I've asked for forgiveness and so on, and I'm going to walk his ways, and then we let our life drift off to become so diluted so that the Christianity is not noticeable, then we're coming under that bit where Jesus is saying, it's gone. Your life and your eternal life is gone. You can't just have a notional point and then there is no reflection in your life of that faith in Christ and of the transforming spirit within you. Or if you're going to be the equivalent of the heated to 1,435 degrees, if you just then reject Christ and say, under no circumstances, I completely turn my back on that, then you're in that position of you've lost your saltiness, haven't you? You've lost your flavouring of Christ. So there's a preservative. And of course, the good news is that when you turn your whole life to Christ, what he gives you this Holy Spirit within you to preserve you, to keep you on that path, to keep you loyal, to keep you obedient. He gives you the Spirit to do that. Without that Spirit, we would lose our saltiness and we would drift away. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, this, you know, what you learn today has to stay with you. And it has to work out in your life. But it's not just about us. And of course, we live in a very me-centered culture. But for Jesus, the point of it is not just for me. The point of it is to influence all around us, the world around us. So salt is also a flavouring, isn't it? We put salt in food to enhance the flavouring there. And so as Christians, we are here to flavour the world around us in a good and lovely way. There. So Jesus is talking to us about being preserved in our faith and flavouring the world. The inner leading to the outer worked out life. So he then moves on to talk about light, doesn't he, here. So he says, you are the light of the world. He said before, isn't he, I am the light of the world. But as we become disciples, so we accept his spirit within us, and we become lights for the world as well. Here, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand that it gives light to all the house. So there are multitudes of ways of trying to dilute the Christian faith. You know, there's ways of total rejection, and there are ways of twisting and distorting it so it is no longer really the Christian faith. So a common thing that is said, of course, my faith is very personal and it's very private. I mean, we must have heard that thousands of times, said by hosts of people. My Christian faith is very private. It's just for me. It doesn't matter what others think. It's just for me. And Jesus says, your Christian faith is a light stuck on the top of a hill. Or it's a light, and I'm not going to put a basket over it so nobody can see. It's not just for you at all. It's for all the world. That's the point of the Christian faith, to be lived to be lived out. So it's like, I mean, if you drive towards a city in a dark, dark night, have you captured those images of where, you know, you see these hosts of like lights becoming one huge light? Sort of, and this glow in the sky over the city as you approach it. And that's an image of the church. You know, light, 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 light. These are the different people, the different communities, the different churches. Light shining, light shining, light shining. Should be causing a glow over the whole neighbourhood. Because that's the role of the Christian and the role of the church. To be that light that shines out. Well, so Jesus would then go on and explain how this is meant to work in your life. Now, I've quite nicely left to Alan Thorpe the most tricky ones for next week. And it'll be sitting, I'm waiting to see how Alan Thorpe talks about adultery next week. That's a really nice one, isn't it? But we've got a couple coming up today. So, well, actually, he's talking about divorce, which I think is, I'm going to be talking about adultery. But he's talking about divorce coming up. And he's talking about oaths, and he's talking about retaliation, and he's talking about, well, some pretty dreadful stuff, really, next week. So come along and see how he teases that one out. So that should be fun there. But Jesus starts with where the disciples are. And where those disciples were, they were brought up, they belonged to, they were inculcated with, seeped into their very bones, into their memory, they knew the words off by heart, they were brought up in the Jewish law. And the Jewish law isn't just the Ten Commandments, it's the first five books of the Bible, which is the ancient history and the story of Exodus, and it's the rules by which they're meant to be living. But actually, when we're talking about the Jewish law, we're also talking about the other stuff in the Old Testament. We're talking about the big history books. We're talking about the wisdom books. We're talking about the songs, and we're talking about the prophecy. And the other very confusing thing about the Old Testament is it won't stick to its type. You know, so you're there singing a song, and then you find out actually what you're singing is prophecy. You know. There, or you're singing a song, and it's not just a worship song; it's actually wisdom that you're singing about here. So it does confuse stuff a lot, you know. It mixes it up. There, so you've got some history book, and you find you've got a prophecy in there. You go, well, what's it doing there? You know, if you're a neat and tidy writer, you'd stick to the history. But it's not like that, because God's message is an integrated message. That's going on. And that's what the disciples grew up with. And they knew that what Jesus was saying, if it was to be true, it had to match the Old Testament words. There couldn't be a break with it. It had to flow from the Old Testament. So, Nick, have you got 17 to 20 up there? Yes, you have. You've got 18 written in there, haven't you? There. And this is the passage. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So, for the disciples to have confidence in Jesus, they had to know that Jesus was coming out of this Old Testament text. We call it as Old Testament. They call it the law. So Jesus was the culmination of the Old Testament. He enacted all it stood for. All the prophecies were coming to place, focusing in on that one man, Jesus. And that led to the cross and his death. It led to his resurrection, from which we gain our hope. It led to his ascension, and it will lead to his final judgment as well. That whole Old Testament is like a cone shape, channeling in on the point of Jesus there. Now that has consequences. He says, I'm not sweeping it away, I'm fulfilling it. Nick, I wonder if you could pop up the next little passage. So if you were going to talk about how being a Christian should change your life, I wonder what would be your first topic here. Would it have been murder? Would that have been the first thing you'd have picked up? It was the first thing Jesus mentioned. You've heard that it was said that to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Seems fair enough to me, don't you? Yeah. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to their brother or sister, raka. Raka means fall. Right? So raka is the Arabic word for fall, except it's much more than fall. It's much more insulting than our word for fall in those terms. Is answerable to court. And anyone who says you fall will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother and sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with them. Come and offer your gift. Now what we're getting here is a pattern, the start of a pattern in Jesus' teaching. Which says the Old Testament sets out a piece of behaviour that we can all recognise, that we can all recognise as dreadful. Right? Murder. But Jesus goes on to say, but it's much more than murder. It drills down into your thought life. It drills down into your personal emotions. It drills down into your minor actions. It drills down into those times when you just lose your temper and say stuff that you should never say, or you hit somebody you should never hit, or you do something vengeful that you should never do, or you just don't put right something that should have got, that has gone wrong. And when we think of it in those terms, this is sin that destroys people's lives without necessarily killing them. Think of what this can do in families. Think of it, what it does in church. And I've seen it, and I expect you have seen people really hurt in a church, in the Christian family, because people have lost their temper, been angry, been vicious in some way there. And it has divided and split a church. It has stopped people coming to a church. It has broken people's fellowship. It has meant that people have gone, well, if following Jesus means I have to mix with those people, you know, I'm afraid that's just too much. I can't do that now. And then Jesus goes on and he tackles significant sins, a series of sins, each of which has the capacity to poison and destroy individual lives, family lives, and church life, and community. You know, think of our news that we hear day by day at the moment that's rooted in anger, that is destroying the world on a big scale and destroying the world on a small family scale. There. So Jesus is saying to these disciples, this is terribly important, and if you find yourself in that position, sort it out. It's not the only time he says this. He says it repeatedly in his teaching in the Gospels. And can you see that bit? Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother and sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Anger and problems between each other prevents worship and relationship with God. And in the communion service, time and time again, people would have listened to the words that introduce the communion service that says exactly that. If you've got a problem with somebody sitting in the same room as you, before you eat this bread and drink this wine, you sort that problem out. And you know, I think it's avoided by people persistently and repeatedly. They'll take the wine. They'll know they've got a problem. They will not sort it out. These are really pointed words on Jesus' part, aren't they? Yeah. But where these problems are sorted within a family, within a community, within a church, God brings healing to those situations. They're vital. Next one up, Nick. You've just done it, have you? But you've heard that it was said you should not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body is thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, it is true here that Jesus is not talking about gouging people's eyes out and chopping their hands off here. This is classic Jewish teaching here, where you use very colourful language to make the point. But the point is very clear, isn't it? Yeah. And we've got this same pattern. Do you know the pattern? You should not commit murder. Well, I mean, don't be angry. You know, here, unjustly angry we're talking about here. Don't commit adultery. Well, stop thinking about those things. Stop looking at those things. That's what he's saying. Stop indulging in the talk about those things. Stop having those jokes about those things. he's saying here. You know, Jesus elsewhere says, and elsewhere, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, says as well, you know, flee from your sin. Look, this is take sin seriously stuff going on here. So I think I might have told you, wonderful minister John Skinner. I saw him the other day, actually. He's very well retired. I was quite pleased to see he was alive. And I met him at a lunch. I was having lunch there. He was having lunch there. And we just met. And I remember him standing up in front of the church and saying, you know, somebody came to me, a member of our church, and he said, John, I've got a dreadful problem. I have to work in London every day, right in Soho, you know. I can't just stop going into those places where, you know, there are naked women. Just can't get over it. And John said, suddenly he said, stop going to Soho. You know, just don't go where that sin takes place. You know, if that is your temptation, if that is your stumbling block, if that's what you can't cope with, just don't go there. And that piece of advice can be applied to us all, can't it? You know, where there are things that tempt us that we probably like, and we enjoy that temptation and we enjoy that sin, but we know and we're convicted by God within our heart that that is wrong, the obvious thing is don't go there. Yesterday I was walking along the river just in Barnstable, just by the old bridge in Barnstable there. There's a bloke fishing off the side. And I walked past him and I said, yeah, what on earth did you catch here then? He said, oh yeah, yesterday. He said, I caught a, wasn't a bream. He caught a fish. And he said, I lost a few. I said, oh, did you come here often? He said, well, it's only the second time. He said, I come here. Actually, I come here because I'm trying to shrug off alcohol. I'm an alcoholic. And so I've come to fish when the pubs are open. So I don't go in the pub. I said to him, you made him a week. I think it's just brilliant. It's just a wonderful thing to do. Yeah. Congratulations. That is just such a fantastic thing that you're doing there. But he's got the idea, isn't he? He's got the idea. If something is going to draw you in and do ruin your relationship with other people, ruin your relationship with God, don't go there. Don't go there in your head. Don't go there with your feet. Don't go there with your eyes. Just don't go there. Because your relationship with the Lord is much more important. We sang that song, didn't we? How beautiful that you are. That's our relationship with the Lord. There are endless things, and they'll be different in our lives. Different ones for different people in our lives. That drag us down, that take us away, that ruin our relationship with Christ. I don't know what is your in your life. You don't know what's in my life, but we will all experience it. Let's take the advice. Let's take this seriously. Metaphorically, cut it off and gouge it out to make it work. That's just so important. Anger and lust. Just two. There are many more. And Alan's going to tackle, I am absolutely fascinated to find out how Alan's going to tackle the next three next week. Let's close our eyes a moment and pray to the Lord. Lord, we know that we are sinful people and we confess to you that we are often tempted and we even give into it and we break our relationship with you. We thank you that by grace you forgive us. Repeatedly you have forgiven us. And repeatedly you walk hand in hand with us and lead us on. We ask you, Lord, that you'll build us together to be a loving church community. One which has you as our beauty. And we pray for our families, those we love and know. We pray, Lord, that we will grow to be an ever brighter light upon the hill that brings flavour, Christ's flavour, to our community. Amen. Right, we're going to finish this with a lovely old hymn. It's Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus? 765 in the book, but I think we're all looking at the screen. So Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that our lives this week may be filled with the good deeds of yours, so that you may be glorified. Amen. Thank you. Please stop for a cup of tea and a cup of coffee and a nice chat, and even find out what we can pray for each other this coming week. Thank you.